if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 6. The book of Ephesians in chapter number 6. In our exhortations, we've been moving through just a snapshot summary of the family. We've looked at individual responsibilities, husband's responsibilities, wives' responsibilities in Colossians and Ephesians. Well, we've looked at parents' responsibility, and today we're going to continue on in maybe another part two of a faithful parenting from Colossians. So just for a few moments this morning, I want to exhort you in the book of Colossians and Ephesians, but we're primary here in Ephesians because they mirror each other. And we're going to look at verse number 4 and carry on with a few more things to say about our job as parents with our children. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." A few reminders from last time: to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, to bring them up, to teach them, to train them, to raise them, to help supply all of the deficiencies that they're lacking. Because your children, every child, is deficient in every area. So it's our job as parents to bring up all of those deficiencies. And we see a great verse in Luke 2:52. As Jesus, as a young boy, Jesus increased in four things: wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man. His wisdom, this is his mental capacity. Jesus grew in his mind, in his mental capacity as a young boy. He grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew in favor with God. That's spiritually. He also grew in favor with man, and that is socially, social skills. You need to develop your children's mind, develop their mental status, develop their physical status, help them control their bodies, take care of their bodies. You need to develop them spiritually, teach them the gospel, point them to the Lord, and develop their social skills. Teach them how to interact with others, teach them proper manners, teach them these things. There's four areas for you. And here in Ephesians 6, he tells us also to discipline them and instruct them. To discipline is to train through correction. This is our job. Not just punishment, but correction. We're not talking about a spanking for a child to punish them, but a spanking for a child to correct them into the way they should go. See the difference? It's not just punishment. It's correction. It's discipline. It's training to promote self-control. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Listen, the rod of correction imparts wisdom to the child. There's something about that rod that delivers a little bit more wisdom than was there before, when it's done in love, when it's done faithfully as unto God. Hebrews 12 says, "Discipline will bring fruit, and it will bring respect." If you discipline them, they will respect you when it's done in love. And also instruction, imparting biblical knowledge and wisdom in all the areas of life. So you have to teach your children a biblical Christian framework. Only through that makes all of reality make sense. It's only as they understand a Christian framework of the world that helps them to make sense of reality. Deuteronomy 6:7 says to do this whenever you're sitting down. Do it whenever you're walking around. Do it whenever you're lying down. And do it whenever you get up. In other words, this is your task all the time. All the time you should be speaking the things of God to your family, to your children. Teach them a biblical worldview. How to view all of life through the lens of the Bible. How to bring all their thoughts captive to obey Jesus Christ. And this, I want to leap into a small apologia for homeschooling. Okay? Now, some of you may need your steel-toe boots on, because this could be quite a little bit offensive. But I don't mean it to be. I want to give you some reasons that I've come to my conviction on homeschooling rather than government schooling of my children. The first thing is that government schooling is an evolutionary model. It segregates kids into age groups. That's based on an evolutionary model rather than a Christian model. To segregate children to their own age, rather, there should be man to boy, not child to child, segregated into their own group. That's one thing. Also, the evolutionary worldview is assumed, taught, and believed in public education. Now, not all public education is as bad as some of the others. So I'm not condemning teachers that are trying to do right. I'm not condemning every single public institution, but most of them are this way, and if they're not there, they're on their way. They're very fast. Transgender bathrooms are going to be coming, and we've got our children 4 to 6 years old, 7, 8 years old, going to these. So New Jersey has a law that every public school now is teaching transgender history to the kids. That's a law. If they go to that public school, that's what they're going to be learning. These worldviews are already there, and they're beginning to be instituted in. Now, I want you to think about in public school also, a child's individuality and their growth is both hindered because of public school. When you think about public school, you usually have one teacher to about 30 kids. And you've got a child ahead of his grade will be held back. A child that is behind is not able to keep up because there's one fixed standard based upon the group of kids. So a child that's behind is going to struggle. A child that's ahead will not be able to flourish. Homeschooling allows a one-on-one situation to where any deficiencies can be brought up one-on-one. And anything that he's growing in, he's not held back from or left behind in. He can be individually focused on. That doesn't happen in a 1-to-30 ratio. It's very hard for that to happen. Also, a group of fools promote an atmosphere of foolishness. If you think about that. When you put fools together, you promote an atmosphere of foolishness, and it encourages more foolishness. You know, sinners get bold when they're around each other, and fools get more foolish when they're around each other. If you don't want to grow, just put yourself around people that are as stupid as you are. That's the surefire way to not grow to the next level. Just hang out with people that are where you are, and you will not be challenged to grow. That's why, listen, Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. There's always influence going on. And there's a ton of it going on when you're around all of these children and you put your child in that environment. It's going to breed more foolishness. That's why Titus 2 says, older men teach younger men. That's a biblical model. It's mentorship. It's man to boy. It's woman to girl. This process is better known as a one-on-one mentorship. That's going to challenge more growth. That's going to be, if it's man to boy, the boy is going to be challenged to grow a whole lot more when it's man to boy than it will be one teacher to 30 kids. Well, also, it provides help where he's behind and encouragement where he's flourishing. Also, sending an untrained child into a godless environment that will test and tempt him in every conceivable way is not only dangerously foolish, but it's very close to child abuse by a dereliction of duty on the part of fathers. Listen to that again. Sending an untrained child into a godless environment that will test and tempt him in every conceivable way is not only dangerously foolish, but it's very close to child abuse by a dereliction of the duty on the part of the fathers. It's tantamount to taking an 18-year-old kid out of boot camp, sticking him in Iraq, and not only expecting him to carry out military duties and operations, but to know his enemy well enough to not fall prey to their schemes. Are you kidding me? An 18-year-old kid in boot camp is not ready to go to Iraq, to the war zone. Listen, public school is a war zone. That's what it is. With other children and with what they talk about when teachers aren't around, it's a war zone. And children are not ready to deal with that yet. They're going to fall prey. They haven't been trained. It's like taking a soldier out of basic training. And listen, when you're in basic training as a soldier, you're taught how to think. And then you're taught how to do your job. And then you're taught how the enemy thinks, how the enemy strategizes. You're taught how to respond to that. All of those things are given to you before you go to Iraq. You're not just ripped out of the fundamental training and put over there. Public school is not training them for the world. It's putting them in the middle of it, is what it's doing. They haven't been trained. When you think about children too, Brother Kyle's taught us this before. This is something I learned a while back. It's very helpful. The classical model of education has three basic stages of development for a child's years at home. The grammar stage, the logic stage, the rhetoric stage. Or the grammar or the knowledge stage. the logic or the understanding stage, and then the rhetoric or the wisdom stage. So grammar is input. It's like a sponge. They're just getting facts and information. Logic is when they put those things together. And then wisdom or rhetoric is where you begin to live those things out. So input, process, output. Grammar stage is about 0 to 12 years old. They're more of a sponge in those type of years. Once you get to 12 to 15, that begins the logic stage where they start making propositions and putting things together, whether you're ready for it or not. Any parents of teenagers can attest to this. Sometimes it's even earlier than 12. They begin to put things together and logically argue back with you. They're entering into the next stage of logic. And then rhetoric is about 15, 18 years old. That's where they should be getting prepared to live out what they've been taught in logic and in their first part of grammar or knowledge. Now, just to give you a biblical example of this, Jesus, as a boy in the temple, was 12 years old when he went to the temple and he was asking questions. He was reasoning with the teachers in the temple. He was getting an understanding, a logical flow. He was putting things together at about 12 years old. Logic builds on grammar like a house is built on a foundation. Okay? The grammar stage is the foundation. 0 to 12 is a foundation that you're laying. And if the foundation is wet or cracked, and you try to build on it too early, you're going to notice problems when you get up to the top floors. Think about that. 0 to 12, if you're putting your children out of the house before then, they are not ready to go, and their concrete for their house that you're building is wet. And you're trying to build on wet concrete. That's going to be a problem about two or three floors up. You're going to notice a lot of issues a little later on in life because of this model. Children are at home for a long time for a reason. And in public school, a child is expected to do all three of these things at once right off the bat. Grammar, logic, and rhetoric right off the bat. And they're not ready for that. And this is why it causes a lot of problems. I know it did for me. I was publicly educated myself for the most part. Also, when the government has to do the family's job, the government then becomes weaker in what it was originally designed to do. When the government does your job for you, it weakens the ability of the government to do what it was supposed to do in the first place. If I'm given a job to do, but I have to keep stopping to do your job for you, then my job doesn't get done. Or it doesn't get done very well. Not only does it weaken the government's design responsibility, but the government will make a bad father and a bad mother. They don't do a very good job of fathering and mothering your kids. So it weakens their designed job, and they're not a very good father or mother when they're doing your job. When you think about government, God's given government jurisdiction. He's given different types of government. He's given self-government. He's given family government. He's given civil government. He's given church government. And each government has to stay in their own lane. You can't have the family telling the state what to do. That's the state's job. You can't have the state coming into the family and doing the family's job. You can't have the state coming in here and telling us how to preach. The church has its lane, its jurisdiction. The civil government has its jurisdiction. And the family government has its jurisdiction. And whenever you mix these things up, you begin to cross over the boundaries, the property lines, if you will. And if government does your job, it's going to tax you very heavily to do that job. If it has to do your job for you, you're going to pay a lot of taxes. And this is eventually going to lead to an increased tyranny as it begins to remove your individual constitutional rights. And hello, Marxism. We're just about there. That's exactly where we are. Heavy taxation to do your job. You're going to pay either way. Might as well take them home and do it yourself and see that it's done right. Now, I know that's kind of a slam on government schools, government education. There are some teachers that are doing the best they can, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for the kids that you might be helping. But as a whole, the system as a whole is a mess, and it's getting worse. And we need to return back to what the Scripture calls us to do. Now, furthermore, and lastly, in closing, the father is, I want you to think of, the pastor of the home. The father is the elder of the house. Yeah. The father himself is the representative head. Listen to Genesis 2. Adam was given a command before Eve was even made. But in Genesis 3, Eve repeats the command. How did she know the command if she wasn't made yet? Adam communicated the word of God to his wife, to his family. God's word was communicated to her. Women are told to consult their own husbands for primary biblical instruction. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:35. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Ephesians 5, the husband is called to wash his wife with the water of the word. You are the minister to your house as a pastor to that home. That's what a husband is called to do. Also, Ephesians 6, we just looked at it. Fathers are charged with instructing their children with the Bible. You're the pastor of your home. So this leads into, since father is the pastor of the home and since the family is a form of government, this logically and biblically should drive fathers to initiate family worship. Family worship basically is like where you have a mini church service at your home. You get your kids together, you sing hymns together, you pray together, you talk together about issues, you bring the Bible out and read it together. And then fathers, give them a small explanation of the Bible to your family. Have a small church service at home. It doesn't have to be very long. 10 or 15 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes to begin will be fine. Your children need you to train them.
Yeah.
And God has given them to you to train. And He expects you to do it. They are in desperate need of a mentor whose life that they can imitate.
Amen.
It's in Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. The father takes it on himself to be the example for his children, for his home. Men, you and when your children are trained up, they will validate all of the hard work that you put into them. Proverbs 27:11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. The children, when they're properly trained, give a validation to the father's hard work. Psalm 127:5 says, you're not going to be put to shame when you stand in the gates in front of the enemies. In closing, John MacArthur, just to remind you, stated so brilliantly that the family then becomes the divinely given institution for the formation of restrained sinners who, by multigenerational morality and wisdom with instruction and discipline and love, they develop into good citizens who benefit others, enjoy God's creation, and are thankful to Him. End quote. That's exactly what we need today. Fathers, it's your responsibility. And the Lord will give grace where He's called you to minister. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for the truth of it. Lord, help us to take seriously Your jurisdictional boundaries, Lord, of what You've given the state to do, what You've given the church to do, Lord, what You've given the family to do. Lord, help us, Lord, to stay in the lane that we've been called in. Help us, Lord, as a church to listen to You, to obey God rather than men. Lord, to not let the government tell us what we can and can't preach, Lord. We have to preach the whole counsel of the Word. Lord, families are called to train and raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to provide an example for their sons, for their daughters to imitate, Lord. Help us to do this. Help us to train them. Help us to focus on them. Help us to equip them. Help us not to send them out to the war zone before they've been properly trained and before they know how to think, Lord. Help us to introduce them to all of the false ways of thinking when they're ready and teach them how to refute those false ways by knowing Your word, using Your word, and giving them a worldview that will make sense of the reality that You've created. Lord, thank You for this calling, Lord. What a calling You've given to fathers and mothers. And Lord, I pray for the father that's here, the mother that's here that's struggling, Lord, and I pray that they would know that You give grace to the very areas that You've called them to minister. Lord, they are equipped. You tell us in Peter, Lord, that we have been given all things for life and godliness. We are able, we're equipped, we have Your word, and we have Your spirit. Lord, I pray for families, and I pray that they would strengthen, Lord, the fabric of society, and possibly, Lord, You would send another awakening if we would just obey what Your word says. Lord, save people. Save our children. Help us to teach them the gospel. Help us to love them, to be patient with them, to not provoke them, but to bring them up with consistent discipline and instruction from Your word. Thank You for this calling. Give us grace, Lord, to do it. We need all the help, Lord, from You that we can get, Lord. Thank You for Jesus and what He's done on the cross and what He's done to make all of this possible. It's to Him we give the honor and glory for all that we do. In His name, amen.